tonight because God has a message for us.
And John was one of his many instruments. God wants us to know him. God wants us to have assurance of our identity in him. God wants us to live for him and to live in a way that glorifies him. And so, in order to do that, we have his word, his spirit who indwells the believer, and we also have a God who knows we're not going to do it perfectly, but continues to challenge and encourage us to keep going, persevere, keep your eyes on him, and enjoy. Enjoy your relationship with him and with one another. So let's pray. Father, thank you for wisdom. Not just knowledge, but wisdom that comes from you. Thank you for this word here tonight as we begin a new section in Proverbs. Thank you that you would continue to work on each of us individually as only you are able to do. Father, again, that we would be growing thereby, becoming more confident therein, to be able to do the work that you call us to do until Jesus, you return, Maranatha. Thank you again for the freedom we have to be able to just come out here tonight. Windows open, doors unlocked, hoping that anyone who sees might even come in. Father, we don't need to be like so many. Sadly, on this day in which the persecuted church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world and those who are dying as martyrs for their faith, trusting in you as you have for them, even as you have for us, you wisely know what each of us needs. Lord, thank you that you would be with them tonight. Thank you that you would be with us here tonight. And so teach us now. And thank you for the visible reminder of the table in front of us. How good you are beyond words description. But allow us, dear God, to open our mouths to praise you. Thank you for the song service. I was blessed by it. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I quit earlier than usual with the trumpet tonight. And I find my lips, I can't play. I can only last so long and then they're gone. But praise God, if I can't blow a horn, I can at least do my best at singing or even reading the words to praise God. The last song we sang, I can't help but think, wife, correct me if I'm wrong, but that's the song that Roly, Diana's sister, who's now with the Lord Jesus Christ, have made a special arrangement for our whole family to be able to sing as a special number at one time. But, oh, stayed upon Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, the true God, fixed. Our hearts are fixed. We are blessed. And perfect peace and rest. I trust you have that peace and that rest in him, even as we gather here tonight.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Grab your mic.
It's not on?
No, it's hanging down. The lapel's
on. Oh. The clip is gone. Huh. It's somewhere else, but that's okay.
We'll get you on.
I'm fine. I will just leave it there and move on. Yep. Looking back to move forward. Life isn't just full speed ahead. Like much in life, that can be the way to move quickly into trouble. It's like having a speedboat and getting out on the waters and full throttle, all speed ahead, forgetting that my friend had told me, be careful over there because there's a boulder shallower than you realize. And then you realize it as you hit it. On the other hand, the answer isn't found in only holding on to the past. We're to move forward, but holding on to the past, everything old is not necessarily good. There are times to let go of the past.
On the other hand, everything new is not necessarily good either or bad. The political world, forgive me for saying this, but the progressives are moving full speed ahead. But I think very much in the wrong direction. Which reminds me, this Tuesday is an election day. And there is apparently a very important vote. I don't know what else they're voting for here in where we live, which county, with Lancaster County and Brecknock. I'm back in New Jersey. In any case, what I'm trying to say is there's an important vote that I was asked to mention regarding three judges who are looking for a continuation of another 10-year term. And every one of them has shown themselves to be very progressive, and I believe in the wrong direction. Do as God leads you, but recognize again, everything new is not necessarily good or bad. The technological growth is mind-boggling to someone like me, and it can be very dangerous. AI has its positives. I've referred to it, and I use it. But there are dangers there, not only theologically, but other ways. Just hearing this past week about fertility and creating life. And apparently we have created synthetic genomes and artificial cells. We haven't created life yet from nothing, but we're moving in dangerous directions. Again, at the expense of morality, becoming more and more perverted and allowing darkness rather than light to come to the forefront. Here tonight we have the mention of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was king of Judah. You read that in verse 1. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. King Hezekiah apparently reigned from somewhere around 715 BC to 686 BC. That's some 250 years after Solomon. Do you hear what I'm saying? 250 years after Solomon, King Hezekiah's men, or the Septuagint translation calls them friends of King Hezekiah. He had some men who apparently they discovered some manuscripts, some transcripts of additional proverbs from Solomon. And so that's what we have here. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, who lived 250 years earlier, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed, and taking the scroll and apparently combining it with the other Proverbs of Solomon. And again, all of this under the leadership, the supervision of God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God. And so I find it the Word of God, and I want to learn from these additional Proverbs that are here. One other thought on this, historically, the Jewish Talmud shares that these friends of Hezekiah, these men of Hezekiah, also edited Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and even parts of Isaiah. Again, holding to and believing that God has caused his word to go forward. The word of God abides, remains forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, forever. I am the Lord God, I do not change. But recognizing here, from chapter 25 to chapter 29, we have these also Proverbs of Solomon in our inspired Word of God. Notice tonight, looking back to move forward, verses 8 to 10, and then I want to come back to the beginning. 8 to 10 deals with a section of handling disputes. We're going to be talking about a court scenario. We're going to be talking about a king in the first seven verses and comparing him with God and looking at ourselves. But what we have here in handling disputes is a reminder that they're part of life and they always will be as long as we're in a sinful world. Oh, how I long this would not be. And I believe most of you do the same. We don't like disputes. We don't like arguments. We do not like disagreements. Whether they are between husband and wife in the home, whether they are in the church, regardless of where they are, on a political, national level, economically, global warming, you could go on and on and on. Disputes are going to be there. As I shared, and as you know, I think, in marriage, you've got two sinners coming together. Mm-hmm. And it has been wisely said, you can put that in quotes, but that if the two agree on everything, one is not necessary. We are here to sharpen one another and to equip one another and to be a help to one another in marriage, but also in all relationships. And so to recognize they are an ongoing part of life, disputes. So what's the wisdom on how to handle them? Don't be too quick. Verse 8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor here humiliates you? The Living Bible has an interesting, and the Living Bible is a paraphrase. I do not recommend it for a study of the Word of God or for memorizing the Word of God. But an interesting paraphrase here, which says, don't be hot-headed and rush to court. You may start something you can't finish and go down before your neighbor in shameful defeat. Not quick in getting in an argument. Not quick in presenting your case. Realize what you thought happened may not be reality. You may not have all the facts. Listen, find out, be careful. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we read about godly King Josiah. Godly King Josiah, who did many reforms, but he himself was too quick to jump into something that really wasn't his business. He rose up to contend with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. The Pharaoh was going against Assyria, and Josiah decided to interfere. And you can read there in 2 Kings 23, he lost his life. A godly king who was doing well, but he got involved in something that he should not have been involved in. We also reminded here not to shoot off your whole arsenal at once. Sometimes it's wise to keep some of your thoughts or your arguments in reserve. Don't be too quick in handling a dispute. Try to settle it alone and in private. Look at verse 9. Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another. Perhaps as you talk to the neighbor, as you talk to your spouse, as you talk to someone in the church, as you talk to someone on the job, whatever it is, perhaps you are able to see his side that, again, maybe you were a little blinded and too hasty in what you assumed, what you thought, and how you acted. Here again, keep it as small as possible. Don't spread it. Don't spread it and divide the family. I've got that in Norway. Family disputes where cousins don't speak to the other cousins because of arguments over land years and years ago. Keep it as small as possible. Again, it is the methodology also of Matthew 18:15, which is often used for settling difficulties in church. Go to the person you have a problem with. Go to the one you have a dispute with. Deal with that one one-on-one. Especially in Matthew 18, it's referring to sin. Again, if the other one doesn't listen, you may have to bring in someone else. But keep it as small as possible to keep the fires from spreading and the arguments getting larger. As a believer, be willing to take the loss. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 what Paul has to say here. Does any of you, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor or brother or sister in Christ, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Why do you take it to court? Why do you take it to someone else? Why do you get a lawyer so fast? Why not go to the church, the leadership of the church, or wise ones in the church? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world one day? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? If we're going to judge the world one day, and the Word of God seems to say that, yes, that's what's going to happen, then can't you handle some of these things between a brother or sister in Christ or someone in your family, whatever it might be? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Verse 3, how much more matters of this life? So, if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? The church, supposedly we have the wisdom of God. Supposedly we have the Word of God to guide us. And you go outside the church to these people to settle your disputes? He's saying, verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not among you one wise man in the church, in the body of Christ, who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Again, our dirty laundry in front of the world, and they look at the church, and you supposedly have it together. Shame. Actually, then, verse 7, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Well, my pride and my ego doesn't want to be wronged. And maybe my pocketbook doesn't want to be wronged. But why not rather be defrauded? Be defrauded. Suffer the loss. It's not worth it for the name of Christ. Again, remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let God take care of it in his time. So try to settle the dispute alone and in private. And be aware, knowing that shame isn't easy to live down. Again, you went into the dispute hot-headed and your mouth running a mile a minute. And then you realize you're wrong. And now you're embarrassed in front of whoever got involved in the situation. Also here, look at verse 10. He who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away. Be careful of sharing confidences that might leave you in a bad light. We carry the reputation of Jesus Christ. That should be extremely important to us. Rather than monetary loss or embarrassment of my name or whatever, it's Jesus we need to uphold. Handling disputes from the wisdom of God, verses 8 to 10 here. But then let's go back to glory seen and lived out. Three simple statements here. It is the glory of God to conceal. The glory of God to conceal. Verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The word for God here is Elohim, not Yahweh or Jehovah. Elohim, he is the transcendent one. He is the mighty one. He is the great one. When we use Yahweh or Jehovah, it refers more to God in the covenantal nature of his relationship with mankind. But we long to know things, don't we? We long, and some of us feel, I have to know, I have to know. God, why did you allow this to happen in the world or to me personally? Why did you not act in this way? Why we want to know. What is in store for me in the future, God? What is it? I want to say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Will I be married? Will I be this? Will I be that? I want to know. I want to know. God is so much greater than us. His ways are far beyond us. Listen to Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, but I've got to know, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Or Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How can we, finite created human beings, think that we can know everything that God has to say or do? How can we think that we know better than him? How can we come with an arrogance that says, but I have to know? Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and our God is omniscient and knows all. We walk by faith, not by sight. Again, there should be more than enough evidence for you to put your trust in him and to believe Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is life. And that life he has offered to us eternally and abundantly as such. It is the glory of God to conceal things. It is the glory of kings to know. Verse 2. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. The king, again, is God's representative, politically as such. He is God's representative, and he is to rule, and God holds him accountable on how he rules. President Trump, you are answerable to God. Yes, the people voted you in, but you are answerable to God. And again, he needs to know certain things in making judgments. Your boss on the job needs to know certain things in making decisions. Parents need to know certain things in order to make decisions on running the home. And again, it is the glory of kings, it's the glory of those in leadership to know. They need to know. Again, we are told there are certain things we need to know when dealing with the Word. We need to know the Word of God. Acts 17:11, the men of Berea, remember, they were commended because they listened to what the preacher said and they searched it out with the word, through the word, they were more noble again than the others. We are told to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who know this word. And this word takes more than a lifetime to understand and get to know. We need to go at it. Jesus himself shared in John 5:39, search the scriptures, search the scriptures, search the scriptures. So we can do that and are to do that. But remember again, it is the glory of kings, it is the glory of those over us who need to know so that they can rule, so they can make decisions as such. But it is not our responsibility, and it is not theirs to reveal everything to us. Parents, your kids don't need to know everything that's going on in why you're making decisions. Obviously, again, the older they get, the more mature they get, the more you let them know. To begin with, all they need to know is, mommy or daddy said so. They said yes, they said no. But then more and more you can give them. But they don't need to know everything by far. As a matter of fact, it's not always good for them to know everything that's going on. But again, it is the glory of kings to search out a matter and to find out what is really going on. The mystery and secrets in the courtroom, and that's what you've got here as you come down. You notice here, verse 4, take away the dross from the silver. Now, why do you do that? You do that to purify, so you have something good, okay? Okay, and there comes out a vessel for the smith, something that he can use, something that he can make then. In the same way, take away the wicked before the king. Verse 5, he needs to know, is there a conspiracy going on? Is there someone here working against me? I need to know so that I can eliminate them and throw them out of my court. That is the setting of what you have here. It needs to be cleaned up so that you can honestly know we're a team working together, moving in the same direction under the leadership here of the king before God. Again, the king does not need to know all that God has because the king is not God. The head of the family is not God. The boss is not God. The president is not God. But again, to understand here, there's a time where the leader needs to know so decisions can be made, so he can clean up and move forward and not be held back. Know that mystery and secrets can obviously bring corruption. We've seen enough of that with true conspiracies that are out there, with backroom talk and payoffs and so forth. And again, understanding the removal of the wicked from the midst is to restore, as we see here in verse 5. Again, the courtroom scenario as God shares forth his wisdom. God can conceal and does conceal and wants us to walk by faith. The kings, the ones in leadership, they need to know so that they can act and make rightful decisions and to clean out where there are difficulties. But there's a third area here tonight. It is your glory and mine to know our place, to know our place, to know your identity that was referred to earlier, to know with confidence. Again, when I can read my title clear or something like that, the song, the first one we sang tonight. It is glory to know your place. Again, I'm struck again by Richard Dawkins, and we shared this the other day. Remember, Oxford, brilliant atheist, evolutionary biologist, who has made it quite clear what idiots politicians are, what idiots people are, because science is clear. There's only male and female. And if you try to come up with something in between or switch back and forth between the two, you've lost it. You've lost it. It doesn't make sense whatsoever. Know who you are. But especially when you know who you are, I would add, know where you stand before God. That is crucial. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king. You do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better to be said to you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. We've got that thought, that principle throughout Scripture, but it speaks of humility. Again, knowing your place. And especially knowing your identity before God. Well, Lawson puts it this way in his commentary. How arrogant are those men who must know the reasons of all God's works? You can't trust a loving Heavenly Father? Then you don't know the loving Heavenly Father. Lord, I don't understand. I don't see it. I see it opposite, perhaps. But I'm going to trust in you and know that your ways are good and you have the best intentions for me. And you are able to carry them out as I put my trust and walk and live with you. Realize our position before God as such. But also realize our position before men. Our position before men. Respect common courtesy are disappearing more and more in the world in which we live. How many of our kids here tonight, daddy or mommy are talking to someone else, another adult, and you rush in right? No. No. That isn't polite. That isn't good. Again, depending if you're dying and really are dying, maybe then you can rush in. But again, there's to be a common understanding. Adults are talking. I need to watch my place. Depending on where you are, again, to understand some of these things. Excuse me. Pardon me. We need to understand politeness and what God would have us do as we live out our lives and where to behave and how to behave. Children with adults, students with teachers, players with their coach, choir members with the director. I'm sorry, I don't like the way our choir director is treated. He hasn't asked me to say anything, but sometimes I've almost wondered, maybe I should quit the choir because I get upset. There's a time when we can talk, when our part isn't being worked on and such. But when the choir director is talking to the choir as such, well, I know. That's one of the reasons I got upset when I was coaching girls' homeschool basketball. Because those girls didn't want to listen. They all wanted to play, but they didn't want to practice. And they didn't want to do what they were told. Too many of them. Not all. Not all. That's the same thing in the choir here. Not all. But there's a place where we need to understand, again, authority and a position and a director. There's a time to goof off. There's a time to play. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to talk. But when the leader is saying something, common respect, let alone my Christian understanding of who I am, and he is the director, or she is the teacher, or that one is the coach, or whatever, that you pay attention and listen. God would have us do that. Know your position. It is your glory to know your place and who I am and how God would have me behave. Yes, it's better to take the position of humility than to grasp the place of honor even. You see that in verse 7. And that's throughout the scripture. James says the same thing. You're invited to, well, let me share story number 32 for me. Take off on. Back in New Jersey, at the church in New Jersey, I got to know Thomas Matthews. He was a little guy about yay high and 10, 15, 20 years younger than I, and I played tennis with him. He was a tennis player. I was an athlete who could not play tennis, but I tried with him. He whooped me every time. Beautiful man of God. Remember his daughter, Asha? She, well, you don't, weren't there in Jersey, so you don't remember Asha. Asha was a beautiful girl, brilliant girl, who went through a university in Pennsylvania. I'm not sure which one it was there. It's over near Allentown, over that way, I believe. But she did a doctoral program in 5 years. Undergraduate college, becoming a medical doctor. And I believe she's a pediatrician or something now, married to another doctor, I think. They moved away from Jersey down to Virginia, is it, or wherever. I've stopped in to see him down there. But again, recognizing where they were at, they invited us to the wedding of Asha and her husband. I'd never been to this type of a church before. They're Indian, obviously, but Christian Indian, at least to some extent. And we came early, so it was over in the middle of New Jersey at a church. And Diana and I sat way in the back. And he comes through and he sees me sitting back there. He says, Pastor John, what are you doing back here? You're supposed to be with the other pastors. I walked in with the other pastors. I was dressed in a tie and a jacket, nicely, conservatively dressed. All these pastors were in robes. And there was so much incense there, I was having trouble breathing and whatever, as they had all of this in their liturgy as such. But what are you doing back there? Rather than me, here I come. I'm the pastor too. No, no. And that's what, well, Luke, we'll get to it probably in Luke 14, verses 8 to 10. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last row in church, the last place, excuse me. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place. So that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. I was honored to be a part of that wedding procession as we marched in and took place there. I didn't deserve to be there. But Thomas Matthews wanted to encourage us that way. Well, then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Romans 12:16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Again, understanding your place and humbly before God. And we touched on that this morning again as we go forward for the gospel, as we work for Jesus, to humbly do it and thank God for the privilege of being able to serve him in whatever way we can. So moving forward in your life, learn to look back at history as Hezekiah did and find there's so much more to learn. Again, I appreciated what John David shared this morning, Pastor John David shared this morning about Isaac Watts. And again, things that were going on back then, which are very similar to things today in the church world. But church history is there for a reason. Not that we today in 2025 have everything together and we've got the new way of getting back. There's a lot to learn as we look back, both bad and good. The past isn't all bad. It's not all good. But to learn from history. And it's the same. Today is not all good by far. But as we learn, God, would you lead and direct us? So learn to look back at history as Hezekiah did and find there is much there to learn. And learn to go directly to the source of conflict, humbly and quietly. We want peace. We want peace with individuals. Paul writes, "As much as lieth within you, be at peace with all." And I'm always reminded when he says, "As much as lieth within you," it's the reality that you can't always have peace with everyone. They won't allow it. You do your part and then humbly and graciously allow God to take care of the rest of the results. But learn to go directly to the source of conflict, keeping it as small as possible and before God, listening before we speak. And then, most importantly, learn to know who you are in relation to God, your identity. Again, there should be such a security when we have identity in Christ. Such a security as you get battled by or attacked by the things that go on in the world and as the trials come. But to know, God, you're for me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious when God is on our side. And so again, to be reminded, again, know my identity. I'm hidden with Christ. I'm a child of the King. He's my Father. He is for me. And I want to follow him the best I can. But not only know your place before God, but know your place before others, by your superiors on the job, by the coaches in your sports world, even with your friends and your peers. Young people, again, there was a movement I don't hear much. John David shared earlier, was it in Sunday school this morning, about there's no youth group in the Bible, and there isn't. And we keep going through fads. And I can see a place for youth group. And loved my youth group back in New Jersey. But then you had this, junior high must be separated from senior high. You can't have the same two in the same group and whatnot. And definitely college and career must have their own group. Our youth group back in New Jersey was seventh grade through college kids who went to college in the metropolitan New York City area. So they were home and wanted to come. And they were a part of it. And the older ones were to be examples for the younger ones. And the younger ones, we've got some sixth graders out here who just can't wait until they can get to youth group. They're looking up to you. So remember, whatever level you are, as you know who you are, people are watching. We talked about that this morning. Set an example and learn. Be careful who you learn from as you observe them. Where are they with Jesus? How serious are they? Where are they as they live? How do they live? And so forth. But you're learning, and they'll go ahead. Learn your place before God and relationship to others. These also are Proverbs of Solomon that we've seen here. Tonight we are going to the table. And what a privilege. Again, may it never ever become rote. May it always be a time. And that's why we put it in the bulletin ahead of time. Most of us know here at this church, it's the first Sunday of the month, whether morning or night. But it's a time once again to examine myself before God. This is for believers only. Believers are those who are born again. Believers are those who are saved. That's what the Bible would tell us it is. So the first thing is, am I saved? Am I born again? Do I belong to Jesus? But then again, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he shares, let a man, a woman, let a person examine himself and then partake. God, am I holding on to sins in my life? I didn't say, am I battling sins in my life? I trust we're all battling sins in our life because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And so we need to battle and to be setting sins and to set them aside, etc. But God, are there sins that I want to hold on to and I'm fighting against you? Then I would encourage you also not to partake. We want you to partake because we want you to have a heart that it's in relationship with God and that you're born again. Younger ones, we as a church at this point have allowed the parents to decide when they're old enough. When are they serious enough about wanting to live for Jesus? When do they understand what it means? And it shows itself in the way they live. And for we older ones, it better show itself in the way we live too. That I am in love with Jesus and want to live for him. I invite you to the table tonight.